If you have your Bible, would you turn or click in your Bible to Genesis chapter 26? Or perhaps you memorize the whole thing and you just think about Genesis 26. I'm working on that. You know, if you're anything like me, you tend to remember your failures more than you do your successes. And if you're anything like me, if someone had given you 25 pieces of encouragement or compliments in a day, and somebody had given you sort of one biting comment, the biting comment would reign over all the other good words. And I wouldn't even label myself a pessimist. I would label myself a realist. But if I'm going to be real with you, I do tend to think of the bad things more than the good things, especially when it comes to myself. I tend to think of all the reasons people should quit on me, and the very justifiable and many reasons God should quit on me. And the evidence is real. I don't have to manufacture it. I have plenty of evidence that would be a reasonable amount of things that God say, you know, I've had it with him. I need passages like tonight that remind me that when God is in covenant with his people, he is never going to maintain his covenant love based on our goodness. It's always going to be based on his own righteousness, his own goodness. I need passages like this to anchor me in the truth of God rather than the overwhelming feelings and thoughts of man. And tonight is just one of those passages. It's also a critical passage as we've been going through Genesis. Ever since Genesis 1:1, we see very clearly God is building the reality and the truth basis and the confidence of a covenant nation from which he will eventually spring up a Messiah that will matter to the whole world. And now as he's closing down that first generation of chosen people, Abraham's life, he's dealing with Isaac. And Isaac, much like his father, is making his mistakes. Isaac is sinning. And God has to reassert his promises. God has to reassert his presence. God has to show Abraham, man, I'm with you. I'm with you, not in spite of yourself, but, and using the voice of God, not in spite of yourself, Isaac, but because of myself. And as I look at Isaac, I'm greatly encouraged in my own walk. Whatever promises God has made to me in Christ, he is already saying yes. And I can say what, church? Amen. Thanks, Clay. Maybe I should try it again, huh? Because of the promise he's made to me in Christ, he's already saying yes, and I can say amen. Or in maybe today's vernacular, done deal. Done deal. And I take great comfort in that. So tonight, this passage is critical. It's a weird story. We're going to see Isaac make a very similar mistake, commit a very similar sin of his father. And fathers, there's the sub-sermon I won't preach. There's a bit of caution for us. Be careful what we're teaching when we think we're not teaching. And we're going to see God be just as gracious to Isaac as he was to Abraham, and none of this on their merit, simply the goodness of God. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 1 and following. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Weirdo. And it immediately tells you the reason. Do y'all see this? For he feared to say, "My wife." And you're thinking, Isaac, what were you thinking? Oh, great. The Bible tells us, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there, how long, y'all? Long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Would you pray with me? Father, this, your word, has been opened to us and read aloud in the hearing of the saints. Lord, we know we are a society full of readers. We're literate. But Father, we don't want simply what our intellect could divide for us. Speak to us, O Lord God. Impart to us, O Lord God. Illumine the passage to us, O Lord God. Show yourself to us, Father. Put something in our hearts that encourages us, that shifts our affections to you, that makes us joyfully bow down before you in worship. In Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. Now, I want to tell y'all something. I have a disclaimer. I didn't want to be like King David and get in trouble with God, so I did not count the spaces. I did not number my spaces in the listening guide, but Joe Loon did, and he reported there are 51. Be adequately nervous. Not nervous that we'll be here all night. Nervous that your pen will run out of ink. Are you ready? I'm telling you, I could read this and I could put this sermon this simple. Y'all ready? I could put it this simple. Isaac acts like a fool, but God keeps being himself. Let us pray. Seriously. Seriously. And if you miss that point, you've missed the point. And if you miss the application, woe be to you, and woe be to you to be at the hands of Satan. So many times, we think our Father is playing whack-a-mole. He's not. In his covenant love, just as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let me give you one more opening illustration before I machine gun you with bullet points. This morning, a fellow pastor of mine, a good friend of mine, was on vacation, or his own vacation, asked me to fill in for him. And I went, and just before things were getting started, much like us, Casey, there was a lot of chatter going on, and this man sat down behind me, and he spoke to me, and I said something about like I said, "Yeah, I'm getting old." He says, "You're not old. How old are you, son?" And I says, "I'm 53. He says, "Well, I'm 82. And I said, "Well, you ought to get ready for heaven. It's coming, you know. And I thought it was a good preacher comment. Very helpful when you remind old people what's next. And he said something to me. He says, "I hate to think about my death." Well, I spun around slowly, because that's the way I do it. And I said, "Are you in Christ?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Fear not your death, brother." And he says, "But you don't know all the bad I done." I said, "Oh, would you look at all the good Christ has done." And in a matter of a few minutes, he was bawling. I said, brother, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You're, if an angel or a demon or the combined tag team pair of them could not separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus your Lord, then how dare you think your deed's good? An angel could lay you low with but a wink. And he wasn't crying because I had made him. I think I started out making him sad. Seems that 82-year-olds don't like for people to tell them they're old. But he wound up and he told me, he says, you know, my wife died last year of cancer. And it's been upon me. That's what the way he put it. He said, it's been upon me. He said, I go home and the house is quiet. And I just think, when's my turn? And I said, brother, start saying, when's my turn for heaven? And that's when the tears started. When's my turn for heaven? Now, the point isn't to make you old people feel old. You already felt old. The point is to remind you that the promises of God, the goodness of God, the shed blood of Jesus is our hope and stay. Amen? If we get to looking too much at ourselves, we not only won't make it to heaven, we won't even find reason to make it out of bed. Look to the Lord, church. Look to the Lord. So let's go through this. I separated this passage into two parts, and I pray you'll be blessed by the few thoughts in each. I won't promise a complete briefness, but you'll know when I'm done. First part of this passage, verses 1 through 6, I'd say this is the main thing we should think about. God intervenes to keep Isaac in the promised land. This is really critical. Isaac is facing a famine, much like his father faced a famine. His father faced difficult circumstances, and his father was tempted, and his father fell for the temptation, and he went into Egypt. Now, I want to tell you something about circumstances, brothers and sisters. It doesn't take many circumstances to put us in dire straits. Amen? It doesn't take many circumstances to put us in dire straits. Some people financially live on the edge all the time. And it wouldn't take but a couple missed paychecks for people to start misbehaving. Some people stay emotionally on edge. And it wouldn't take but a couple bad days for people to fall completely into despair. On and on I could go with my examples. Circumstances can rock us. Amen? So God intervenes to keep Isaac in the promised land. Why? Because he promised them the land. You don't need to get any deeper in the theology of this. There was a connection to this people he had called out, to this place he was sending them, to this heritage he was giving them, that from the people of the land would spring a Savior for the world. And God had connected these covenant promises to particular people and places. And he wanted them to be in the land. So let me tell you two things about circumstances. One, circumstances tempt believers to circumvent God's command. As you saw in the passage in Genesis chapter 26, verse number 1, there was a famine in the land. You know, I've never experienced a famine. I have evidence. But I remember growing up in late 70s and early 80s, there was a famine in West Africa. Anybody remember this? Does anybody my age, a little older, a little younger, do you remember seeing the pitiful children on TV? Yeah, their bellies would be swollen. They would be so weak they could not or would not take the flies off of themselves. Most of us have no concept of what it's like to be without food days on end. Right? So this almost seems like something we can't relate to. Any of you ever been lonely for months on end? You ever wanted a companion and began to make unwise choices because of your loneliness? Have you ever been bored for an extended period of time and began to pick enticements that weren't the best. There's more famines than famines of food. Have you ever left yourself away from the Word of God and the people of God, and you had a famine for truth in reality and began to feast on lies? There's all kinds of famines. In this case, it's a famine. I think in the Greek it says they were hungry. And this hunger made them think, we've got to go somewhere. We've got to fix this. We have to find a solution. Well, the thing is, God had told them, this is the land, and I'm going to be there. Well, they began to disbelieve God's promises. Secondly, circumstances tempt believers to work worldly ways. Now, if you go back and look at the latter half of verse number 1, it tells us not only was there a famine in the land, but Isaac went to Gerar. He went to Abimelech. And y'all say, man, Abimelech must be real old because Abraham dealt with him. Well, Abimelech's a title. It's the king of the Philistines. So he's gone to the present day king of the Philistines. Now, here's the problem with this. I want to tell you straight up. The Lord Jesus would tell us real quick, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the world. We're told to be in the world, but what, church? Not of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. And circumstances do tempt believers to work worldly ways. We're tempted to look for worldly solutions. We get tired of waiting on God. We get frustrated waiting on God. Now, I got most things wrong as a child. Most of the things I did, I was wrong. Let me tell you, I had one strength. I love to bully bullies. I did, right? I had three older brothers. I was used to getting beat up. Getting beat up by a bully meant nothing to me. I'd rather challenge one and get beat up than let one off the hook and save my hide. That was my one strength as a child. I like to pick on bullies. My best friend was a physically and mentally handicapped boy. And so it was prime territory. If you picked on Stevie, you got a piece of Tim. Now I look back, I should have started a business. You know, I should have started a bully handling business. You know, and kids could have come to me and brought me chewing gum and blow pops and things and paid me in things like baseball cards and like, give me 2 Pete Roses and a Willie Stargell and I'll kick his behind on the playground. Never did it enter my mind to try to work things out, to befriend the person, to find out what was going on in their life. Why did they feel like they needed to mess with people? The worldly solution was always solution one for me. Punch them in the eye. Well, maybe you were never a bully. Maybe you weren't bullied. Maybe you weren't aggressive like me. But what is bullying you in life? That's what tends to make us want to work worldly ways. Is it a famine? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it financial crisis? Is it a crisis with your health? Well, in this case, it was a famine. So what does Isaac do? He goes to Abimelech. And then the Lord shows up to tell Isaac to stay in the land. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible says what the Bible says. It says the Lord did what, y'all? Who read it? Appeared. This is what you call a theophany. Well, how would we say it around here? The Lord done showed up. And this is serious business. The Lord himself is showing up to Isaac. Now, it does not tell us exactly how, but it tells us that exactly who it was. The Lord appeared, and he has a word for Isaac. He says, don't do it, man. Stay in the land. Stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. And then the Lord shows up. Not only to tell Isaac to stay in the land, this is the most precious part to me. The Lord shows up to tell Isaac, I'm going to stay with you. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will be with you. This promise of his presence has to be powerful to a man languishing in famine. Not only does the Lord show up to say, I'll stay with you, the Lord shows up to remind him that he, the Lord, is a promise keeper. Did you see all those things he said to him? He says, listen, stay here in the land. I'll be here with you, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Isn't that precious, brothers and sisters? Not only does the Lord show up to remind him he's a promise keeper, the Lord shows up to urge Isaac to live into what Abraham learned. Now, what had Abraham learned? He had learned faith, he had learned obedience, and he had learned them both the hard way. Now, I've said this before, and I say it by way of illustration, but my I often felt like my dad prayed on me, P-R-E-Y. Prayed on me. I can tell you a hilarious story. You couldn't make this stuff up if you tried. I had this old step-side straight six 65 Chevrolet truck. And I went away in the Army. And I had bought this truck for some astronomical amount, like $600. And I had put some money into it. And it was one of those, I'd call it a sewing machine truck. It wasn't powerful, but every time you hit the ignition, it just fired right up. And you know, and the thing, the way they had created it, you almost couldn't get it stuck, even though it was only two-wheel drive, and I loved it, and I felt so country in it. And this is like redneck-utopia. I loved it. I'm a Ford man. I love this Chevrolet truck. I went away in the Army, and my dad sold it. He forged my name on the title and sold my truck. I come home, and I go to inquire, why is my truck here? And my dad said, I sold it. I needed the money. And I says, now I need the money. And I didn't get the money. I found the guy, told the guy, says, my dad should have never sold you the truck, but he sold you the truck. I'd like my truck back. He says, well, I'd pay $1,200 for it. I got about $1,000 in it. I said, Would you just sell it back to me for what you have? Well, no, I'd like $1,500 for it. So now my $600 truck is at $2,500. Okay, now poetic justice. My dad borrowed my truck. And I told him you always had to scotch the wheels if you parked it on a hill because it would come out of gear. And he didn't, and it did, and it ran into his single wide. I was deployed again. I was overseas again. And guess what? Anybody want to guess? He sold my truck again. I had fixed a rusty fender. My dad got like $1,700 for it. I come back home. I find the truck. I buy it again. At this point, I'm buying it out of principle's sake. I don't know why I ever sold it. I think I sold it for like $1,000. So I only lost several thousand dollars on this deal. I can tell you so many stories about this relationship I had with my father where he prayed on me, right? I told my children so many times that I am going to be a generation breaker. The waves of God's love have come over me, the kindness of God, the instruction of God, and I'm not getting it all right, right? I'm not. But I told my children, where my father might have prayed on me, I'm going to pray for you. It's going to change with me. Some of you guys, this is your story. There was no Abraham who had learned lessons to teach you, right? You've got to be the Abraham. Now, you can't be Abraham, but you get the metaphor, right? So I think what God does is he reiterates his promise, which is real critical because he's the promise keeper. But he's like, listen, man, I'm going to bless you. And your dad, he learned some things. He learned to walk with me. He learned to not have to make these mistakes. Why don't you live into what your father learned? In other words, I could say to my daughters, hey, guys, be a lot better than me. Don't have to learn everything the hard way. Let me pass off to you some of the gifts God has given me. They might be secondhand, but they'll be first rate. I think this is important in the scriptures. Lastly, under this intervention, I want us to see this. Isaac obeyed the geographical command of God. I don't know if y'all can see where this is going. Joe, do you see where it's going? Okay, praise the Lord. Joe has also tried to fill out all 51 blanks before I said anything. We're going to put him on blast later. He stays in Gerar, but you guys heard the passage reading. He obeyed God's geographical command. He didn't go to Egypt. You know, and it's sort of like, you tell your kid, don't you get out of this chair, right? And you show up 15 minutes later and the chair is at the end of the driveway with them sitting in it. The next time they get in trouble, don't get out of this chair. Don't move this chair. And then you come back and they're standing in it, dangling off of the ceiling fan. You know, and you just keep having to give. That's why the tax code is this long. Did y'all know that? Tax code should be one line. Hand the government some money. But because we love to find all the little canoodles, the tax code is thousands of pages long, or hundreds at least. I don't really know. I don't care. Don't tell me. Please don't tell me. I do know the tariff code is 4,600 some pages long. So the tax code is probably like that. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes you go to Egypt without ever leaving the house. Amen? What does this joker do? Well, you know the story. Verse 6 tells it plain as day. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Yeah, he obeyed the Lord. He didn't leave the land. But you know the story. In just a few moments, he might have not left the land, but he did leave the Lord. Not completely, but certainly circumstantially, he let fear begin to drive him. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see by the way I've unfolded the passage, the application is plain. We're not going to thwart the plan of God. Say amen. We're not going to undo the promises of God. Say amen. God is not going to give up on his word. Say amen. But we sure can create a lot of mess for ourselves along the way. Secondly, quickly, because of the weakness of his flesh, though Isaac had a high spiritual experience, he falls into low worldly ways. You knew this was coming. We read the passage. He'd been on a spiritual mountaintop. Amen? Wow. But you read the story. Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men saw his wife, I mean, I really can't wait to get to heaven. I got to meet this family of women. I mean, right? Am I the only one? I'm not the only one. I'm just the only one brave enough to say it. Rebecca is so good looking that they worried for their lives. It's exactly what my wife goes through every time we're out in public. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was so good looking, he was worried for his life. So let's look at some truths that come from, that we can see clearly from this time in Isaac's life. First is this, fear subverts faith, and Isaac falls for foolish functions. Fear subverts faith. When you're thinking according to your fears, it will subvert your faith. When you're living according to your faith, it will subvert fear. Now, you know, I can be scared in some ways that would make y'all laugh, right? I'm genuinely scared of horror movies. I don't even have to fake it. When I tell you if I watch a horror movie, I'm scared I'll pee in the bed, I'm not joking. Like, I have crazy dreams when I haven't watched a horror movie. Horror movies scare me, right? But I'll jump out of an airplane, right? We all have different fears. There's no need to pretend like we don't have fears. But you got to watch out for what scares you out of trusting God. In this case, it was a famine that started it and the fear of people that worsened it. A famine moved him away from trusting the Lord where he was to looking for help from man, but now man has become a danger in and of itself. Go back to my earlier illustrations. You're lonely. I guarantee you, there's enough people in this room, some of y'all, someone in here has gotten in a bad relationship somewhere in your life. I have been the cause of a couple bad relationships. If we could bring back some of my old girlfriends, they would just stand back here and go, amen, amen. I was not a person that people needed to want to spend time with. I was dangerous. I was careless. I was often thoughtless. I would do whatever I wanted to do without thinking of how others might be affected. You don't have to have a famine to see these truths. Whatever we have fear of, right, it's either going to lead us to a holy caution or an unholy exercise. And you better watch out. Either a holy caution or an unholy exercise. We see what Isaac does. Like, if you have any sense at all, if you see an electric fence at a farm, you should be a little cautious, right? But some people, I don't know if y'all ever heard of this theological concept called stupidity. But some people, they do dumb things, you know. They do. They'll see the fence and they'll go like, I want to be like to hold it. It's just dumb. On a low-key sense like that, it might not hurt them. But there are other cases where things like that could kill you. Don't ever do this. Well, don't ever do this. We used to play this game where we would go fishing off the trestle. And we would walk down. And if the train was coming, we'd play a game, who would be last to get off the tracks. I don't know if y'all know that, but that's dumb. Right? We also used to, me and my crazy cousins, we would eat things you shouldn't eat. Like, I'll give you $1 if you eat this wasp. $1 used to buy a lot, Marcy. Don't laugh at me. It did buy a lot. A long time ago, right? And we would do all these foolish things, right? And so sometimes fear will make you go, hold on. Other times fear will make you trust the wrong things. And sometimes the lack of fear will make you unholy and lack caution. And sometimes the presence of fear will make you bow down to idols and anything but God. In this case, we see what Isaac does. His wife is good looking. People say, tell me about that girl with you. She my sister. They're my sister. And the Bible tells us plainly, he was scared of what they would do to him. Here's the problem, though, brothers and sisters. Moments of moral failure can lead to long times of foolishness. Did you guys notice that the Bible just plainly says, I mean, no uncertain terms. Did you notice it? It says for a long time. For a long time. When he had been there a long time. In other words, they perpetuated this foolishness for who knows how long. I'm here to tell you, when we begin to compromise where we know we shouldn't compromise, we have no clue where that'll lead us. We're not smart enough. We know how long it will lead us. Often, when we fail to listen to the Lord, God will send a strange voice of correction. Did you guys notice? It wasn't Isaac listening to God. It was Abimelech correcting Isaac. You say, give me an example. I'm glad you asked. This week, one of the persons who I've enjoyed their teaching as a pastor for years. They were kicked out of their pastorate. They were removed. They were removed as pastor because of an inappropriate relationship with a woman. And it made national news. Now, do I think this guy is likely still my brother? Absolutely. I do. I don't get to decide he's not, right? But I was disheartened, and several brothers in the Lord who I know enjoy his teaching, they were hearing about it before me. They were texting me, sending me screenshots of the church's public statement, and I was just for a moment crestfallen, and then I needed to remind myself, right, that if there was ever a good teaching from the Lord through that vessel, the teaching was from the Lord. To keep receiving the teaching, even as I pray for the teacher, right? Right? This is so important. But it somehow, instead of the Holy Spirit convicting this brother to openly repent. Somehow he had of man rather than the law. How about the person who it takes the law of man rather than the love of God to change them? I'll test. Okay, I'll bring it down to earth. Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. Maybe Casey. No, I'm not Casey. How many of you guys work for a company you don't own? Raise your hand. You work for an employer, you don't own the company. Okay, you ready? Oh, praise the Lord. Lily, we'll be expecting your tithes to come in any day now. Praise the Lord. Right. Now, let's imagine you're being a slack employee. You don't show up prepared to work. You show up late. You don't work hard. You disrespect the company, on and on and on, okay? And you go to church, and your preacher reads a passage on working or in having good ethics, or he uses workplace behavior as an illustration in Genesis 26. Right? Those are the whispers of the Lord where you might say, I need to look at how I'm behaving as an employee. I need to look at how I'm laboring as an employee. I need to look at my attitude as an employee. All right? And you hear that. The Lord says, I'm going to pick on Clay. Clay is self-employed, so I'm going to pick on you, Clay. All right? You say, man, I need to straighten up. I need to repent of this poor attitude, this poor work ethic, and I need to straighten out. Praise God. Let's say you hear that and you go, I don't like them, no way. I don't care what they do. And 2 weeks later, you get fired. That's a strange voice giving you correction when a familiar voice already had tried to give you correction. Now plug in so many examples. What if you got one of these bad boys? All right, how many of y'all got? Raise your hand if you got one of these. This is a mobile phone. It's not a black box from a jet airplane, okay? You got one? Okay. How many of you guys would trade with me and trade passwords? Don't. Okay, we're going to do it. Take names. I'm going to do this. We're going to really find out what y'all spending your money on now. No. And your time. Right? What if in a sermon illustration I said, you better mind what you do with that thing? What if instead of you taking that warning, a strange voice, a coworker picks up your phone and says, this belongs to Tim. Obviously, I can't call him. I have his phone. I'll call Care. And Care gets my phone, and she begins to look at it, and she finds that I've been eating at fancy restaurants without her. I've been texting Rebecca and Sarah. My search history. Okay, there's children, amen? There's children. My search engine reveals embarrassing and sinful things. What if she discovers I have a whole nother bank account that I've never told her about? That I have all these questionable gambling habits or something. Am I making sense to anybody? Now, if you under the covenant love of God, the voice of God should be enough to turn the child of God back to the worship of God. You shouldn't need a pagan king to hear from God better than you. This is better preaching than y'all responding. Like, I'll give you another one. Let's suppose you're arrogant or selfish. And you're at the ball field, and your kid is doing something, and you're screaming like an idiot. And your preacher is preaching on Genesis 26, and he goes, don't be at the ball field ruining your testimony because your kid didn't get to kick as many times as somebody else's kid got to kick. But instead, later on, someone says, hey, don't Tim go to your church? Yeah, I love that guy. He's so funny. Yeah, he acts like an idiot at the ball field. Nobody's raising your hand now. okay, does Amy act bad at the ball field? You can tell me. Lily, there's a theological concept called snitches get stitches. Okay. Am I making sense to anybody? Why has Abimelech got to call Isaac out? Because Isaac's going to stop listening to the Lord. I think I could give illustrations all day long. I hope you guys see this, a strange voice of correction. Two more things very quickly. This, Abimelech sees clearly that personal immorality affects corporate structure. Did y'all notice that? Like, I've heard people tell me, I'm not trying to get somebody to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm just voting for them for public office. Da-na-na-na-na-na, highly immature thinking. No hands, no amens. Sophia's amen. Thank you, Sophia. And children, listen to me, y'all. Did anybody notice it but me? What is this you have done? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt among us. You cannot think your singular behavior does not affect your corporate structure. And the higher you're up in its leadership, the more important your behavior becomes. Heads of households, hear me well. Supervisors, business owners, if there happens to be any elected officials, school teachers, care, straighten up. Am I making sense to anybody? Abimelech says, what have you done? This could have hurt us. Certainly we see in the future history of Israel, future as far as this moment's concerned, their leaders can bless them or wreck them. Isn't it just true? Last but not least, God makes Abimelech his hand of grace towards Isaac. He says in that last verse that we read tonight, verse 11, he says, listen, don't y'all touch him. He puts some of that Godfather stuff on him. Don't put your finger on Isaac or his family. Or you're going to be sleeping with the fishes, you know. Now, you think this, man, Abimelech's cool. No, this is God's grace coming through Abimelech. Amen? What is God doing? God is protecting his covenant promises. Like, is there reason for Satan to eat us alive? Yes. What's the only thing that keeps us from being eaten alive? God's grace to us through Christ Jesus. Am I making sense? In theological context, God is building a nation and a people. He's going to move them into covenant after covenant. He's going to give them oracles and prophets and laws and prophecies. And he is building a thing, a ripe vineyard from which, when all hope seems lost, he will bring forth a righteous sprout out of the root of a stump called Jesse. That's what he's doing. He's given us our Savior. And he's doing it in spite of how bad these people are, because of how good he is. Our faith is full of stories. And as the Apostle Peter would tell us, none of them are myths. We're not building the gospel story off of myths and fables. We're telling you the truth. What God is doing, Isaac's not doing so good. Isaac is sinning. Isaac is struggling. Isaac is perpetrating. God's a promise keeper. Isaac is off course, but God won't let his plan be thwarted. And you're sitting in this room as a direct result of the faithfulness of God. He kept Israel. He built Israel, he kept Israel, the Messiah sprung up out of Israel, and the Messiah is a blessing to the world. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is this one. He's the one God sent. He lived righteous, he died sacrificially, his blood pays for sin. They buried him truly because he died actually. On the third day, he rose again, having covered sin with his precious blood. He now defeats death in his resurrection. He takes his righteous heel and stomps that ugly serpent. And the Bible says, if you'll believe on him, you'll be saved. You won't be saved because you're a good person. We join ranks with Abraham and Isaac. We are sinners. We're saved because God is good. He's good. Do you know him today? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, if you believe on that name of Jesus, the work that he has finished, you'll be accepted and adopted into the family of God, made a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. Do you know him today? Believer, don't make a strange voice cause you to have a good walk. If there's something in your life today, let the Holy Spirit's whispers lead you to places of repentance, refreshing, and restoration. Don't make a cop have to pull you over. Don't make a boss have to fire you. Don't make getting exposed to the public be the thing that makes you repent. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God lead you to moments of refreshing. God will keep you. He is not looking to beat you down. He's looking to pick you up. So whether you don't know him today or whether you know him, if he speaks to your heart, respond to his voice. Let's pray. Father, what a good passage. Yes, Lord, 51 blanks, but one great truth. You're better. We sang it through John's song, through his reflection. You're better. You're better than everything. Open our eyes and we can see that. You're not only better, you're bigger than our sin, bigger than our failure. You're better than our worst day. You're better than the collection of all our worst days. I pray, Father, that rather than these assembled people simply and only looking at the collection of our failures and our sins, that we look to the finished work of Christ. And might we see that through Christ, nothing can separate us from your love. Call us, encourage us, lead each person to what they need to do, how they need to respond, that they might be nearer and dearer to you. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.